Take your Bibles.
Open them, please, tonight to the book of Hebrews. Please keep them open tonight. This is our Bible study night in Hebrews chapter number 6, please, if you would. Hebrews chapter number 6. The word of the Lord tells us here in verse number 10. I'd like to read that passage there, beginning in verse number 10. He says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same," what's the next word? The same what?
Diligence.
You say, "Preacher, you're going to preach on that again tonight? Being diligent?" Yes. The Bible says, "We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, and that you be not," what's the next word?
Slothful.
Why? Because slothfulness is a very wicked, damaging sin. And the Bible says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, there are some good men and women and young people in here that are very diligent in areas that they like to be diligent in. Okay, so let's take, for example, let's say finances. There are some people in here that are very, very diligent when it comes to their finances. They will read Dave Ramsey's books. They'll read their Bible. They'll listen to instruction and correction from other people who know how to handle money. And so they watch their budget. They watch their investments if they invest. They watch how they make their money, how they save their money, how they give their money, how they spend their money. And they are very, very diligent with their monetary and their material things. They take care of what they do possess. And I appreciate that. And we talked about that Sunday. It honors the Lord. You know, you can honor the Lord with your substance. That means that you take care of what you have. You don't have to have the best automobile out there, but you should take care of the one that you do have. Amen? And there are some in here who are very diligent when it comes to their physical fitness. And they are very careful about what goes in their mouth, what they eat. And they are very careful about their exercising, the sleep that they get. And they take care of their body. They know that their body is the temple of the Lord. And so they exercise diligence. No pun intended. They do exercise, but I mean they exercise diligence as well with their bodies. And then there are some who are very diligent and they are very, very careful with their families. And they spend time, proper amount of time with their wives and their children. They have family devotions, and spontaneously, when they have the opportunity, they teach something, a principle, a thought. When a window opens up, here's an opportunity to teach you something about the Bible. Deuteronomy 6 says the fathers were to diligently teach their children, diligently instruct their children, and work on that constantly. And there are fathers who are very aware of that, and they are very, very diligent in doing so. They believe the Bible is important, and they lead their families, and they love their wives, and they are in their place. And there, some of you are very, very diligent with your work ethic. There's not a lazy bone in your physical body when it comes to you being willing to show up at work. We have men that get up at 4, 4:30, 5 o'clock, and go to work and work all day and make sure that they have their family still in the house of the Lord even on a Wednesday night. And they have a great work ethic. They are reliable. They are dependable. They are productive, diligent men. You have to have these areas in diligence in order to even get close to God promoting you in leadership in the house of the Lord. These are really just the basics that we're talking about here. But the most important one, and I'm not saying which, all of these are critical, but there is one, because even lost people can practice some of these things. A good Mormon can practice his religion and be diligent about it. A Jehovah's Witness can do the same. But what we're talking about here now, and that's really some characters, what we're talking about there, and some integrity. There are lost men that are honorable men. And they are diligent with their business. That's why they succeed in what they do. There are principles out there that God says if you work hard and you'll have some integrity, you're going to get ahead of the average guy, saved or lost. So, but the one that really, 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 really matters to the Lord and to me as your pastor too, and we work on all these other areas together, but it has to do with your spiritual development and your development, your walk with God. And this is what he's talking about in Hebrews chapter number 6, that you would not be stunted in your spiritual growth, that you would not be slothful in developing your walk with God and your spiritual life. Now, you got to think about it. Did God save you just to take you to heaven? If he did, then wouldn't it benefit us the most if he would just take us on to heaven when he saved us? But no, when he saved you, the Bible says your body became the temple of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And God placed in you something very valuable. Now you got to think about in the New Testament, when they were born again in the book of Acts, they didn't have a whole Bible like we have right now. They didn't have that. It was years and years before they had a... And you think about when the printing press came about. That is when people actually began to have an opportunity to have a copy of the Bible. There were opportunities for people to have a few pages of the Bible or a few books of the Bible, but man, when it came together and was able to be printed, what a great day in America and around the world, not in America, but that's not where it started, but around the world when the Bible was being printed. Now listen to me, that Bible is critical to your spiritual growth, but do you realize this, that people were successful and fruitful and productive and victorious and overcomers in their spiritual lives before the Bible was completed? Do you understand that? Which means you have even more and a better chance than they had even back then. So you got to think about this. I guess what I want to help you with tonight is how to get the most out of what you got. And when God saved you, he deposited some things in you. He saved you, put the Spirit of God in you. You became what the Bible refers to as a babe in Christ. So how did they grow back in those days? The same way you grow today. They assembled together, and God gifted people in that assembly to be able to express the will of God and the Word of God, and people were listening with their ears, and they were listening with their heart for the voice of God in that service. Now, you have the opportunity today to be able to examine everything that I say based on what the pages have to say. So And yet still we have so many folks that are in cults and so many churches that are off the rails. Even though they have this book in their lap and even though they have men that stand up and speak. That's puzzling to me. But I think about, in my own personal life, I think about how the Lord worked in my own heart and how He's worked in some of your lives. I'm thinking about some of you who have grown since I've known you and how fast some of you have grown. And unfortunately, how slow some have grown. And some of that's going to depend upon on you. On you. Of whether you're going to be slothful. So let me show you something here now. Don't be offended when somebody first says that you are a babe in Christ. Hopefully, if you're not tonight, hopefully you've grown. But when you get born again, that's what the Bible calls you. It calls you a babe in Christ. A babe in Christ. That baby, according to 1 Peter chapter number 2, is supposed to desire the sincere milk of the Word. You are to desire the Bible. You should want to know the Word of God because that's how you get to know the God of the Word. I want you to notice in Hebrews here, look in chapter number 5, there's something that you'll notice that you need to kind of how to judge yourself or where you are. You know, it's kind of funny how that young people, they struggle sometimes when they want, you know, they want some of the benefits of being an adult without the responsibilities. And they want the freedoms that come with it without the responsibilities that come with it. And sometimes there are young Christians like that. But you'll notice in chapter number 5, you think about the progress. Are you getting everything out of what God gave you? The Bible says, Brother Doug, that God gave us a house. Shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? God has given us what we need to be able to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. There'll be some days that we really struggle. And there might even be a bad day. Doesn't mean it has to be a bad week. Isn't that right? I've had a few bad days in a row from time to time. Doesn't mean I have to have a bad week or a bad month. You'll notice though that he says this, and look in verse number 12. I've got to measure myself to be able to determine how mature am I, how far have I developed, how much more can I get out of what I've got. I will say there's always more. There's always more. But verse 12 says, For when the time you ought. You see that? You ought to be teachers. He's not talking here to preachers and pastors and evangelists. He's talking to church members, fathers and mothers and teens. He says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now he lays down what those are in chapter 6 and verse number 1. He's saying that we shouldn't have to tell you again about the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and about baptism, etc. He said you should already know these things. All right, now look what he says back in verse 12. He said, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Who is he placing the responsibility on here? The way it sounds to you, what does it sound like? He said, you ought to be able to handle some meat. But I'm having to give you some milk. He said, but it shouldn't be that way. Look at verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a what? Oh, he's a babe. You know what Paul said to that church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3? He said, man, I wanted to talk to you and I wanted to teach you some things. He said, but I can't because you're still carnal and you're still acting like babes. He said, you're still arguing. You're still involved in so much contention and strife and envy and jealousy. What is all that around? That's about being selfish. That's about being like a babe. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians, I think in chapter number 13, when I was a child, I spake as a child. And when I was a child, I understood as a child. And he said, and I thought like a child. How does a child think? And how do they speak? And how do they act? It's always about what? Me. And the more that you develop and grow, he said, the more it becomes about others. Okay, so you got to think about this. Now, he says here in verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. And he's not talking about in years as much as he is in maturity. In maturity. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's that word exercise. Exercise. You got to be diligent in these areas of your life, that you might get all that God has for you as a Christian. Now remember, I've told you this before, but it's worth repeating tonight. When you get saved, it's like being a baby. You are fed by someone else. You're fed by others. And when you get born again and you come to church, it's to eat. It's to eat. And for somebody to feed you. One of the challenges of pastoring is being able to have the, it's almost sometimes it's a little bit like having a buffet, because you got to have some soft food for the babes in Christ. And then the guys that are growing and the ladies that are growing, they're tired of the baby food. They want a little bit more than just baby food. They want to be able to grow and to chew on a steak once in a while. You agree with that? And so that's why it's important that you attend a church that preaches through the Bible and not just on topics and subjects. Because when you go through the Bible, you don't get to pick and choose the hard stuff and the easy stuff and the fun stuff and the exciting stuff. It's in the details that you grow, that you grow. And maybe you come here sometimes and say, well, I didn't get much out of that. Well, just put it in your pocket, you know, put it in your lunch pail, and you might need it later. Amen. Sort of like a grocery. Sometimes this is not a fast food restaurant. I'm not cooking everything for you. I'm going to be a grocery store. I'm going to put some stuff in your bag, and some of you got to go home and fix a meal for yourself. Give you some ingredients. That's where, number one, you get fed. Number two, you feed yourself. That's when you start reading your Bible and really reading it, asking questions, taking notes. And then you develop to the point of where that you can feed somebody else. That's maturity. Feeding somebody else. Now, it would be a real, real discouraging thing if grown men are not feeding their families. You agree with that? I mean, that's their job. As a believer, God expects you to be able, number one, to feed yourself. And listen, by the way, no matter how mature you are, how much many of you have grown and you're reading and studying your Bibles, when you come here, you're still supposed to get fed. Okay? It's sort of like going to a restaurant. Don't you like to go to a restaurant once in a while? But you don't go every day, do you? You don't go to church every day, but you go three times a week, and that's like going to a restaurant. You go there to get fed by someone else, but the rest of the week, you feed yourself. or you feed those around you. That's the way this works. But according to Hebrews chapter number 6, you're going to have to be diligent. You say, well, I just don't feel like I'm growing. Well, I'm just asking you, are you doing anything that will help you grow? Are you doing the things that are necessary to help you grow? Some people get saved and they actually, in just a couple of years, they outgrow some people who have been in church for 5 years. That's a fact. And that's not determined by you. I mean, as far as, it's up to you as far as how fast you grow. It really is. So let's talk about that for just a moment. To get the most out of what you got, you're going to have to apply some diligence. Notice in chapter number 6, it says this. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but watch what he says, but followers. Followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So if you want to grow, you're going to have to ask yourself this question. You have to consider carefully and diligently who is influencing you the most. Who has the most impact? Who are you really listening to? Is it your friends? That's okay if you've got some godly friends that's helping you grow in the Lord. But who are you really? Who is really impacting your decision making? Seriously. Is it your brothers or sisters in your family? The Lord Jesus? Which said that sometimes you have to ignore your family and listen to the Word of God and listen to Him. Sometimes your family is carnal. Sometimes they're in sin. Sometimes they're rebellious. And if you walk in the light, your light is going to make them feel guilty. So they're going to try to get your light to dim. And you have to choose who is going to influence you, impact you. Okay? I think one of the critical things that happens to us all is, you know, when we get saved, sort of like when we get born, we don't get to choose what family we're born into, do we? And sometimes as you get older, you realize that you got some weirdos in your family. I ain't got none in mine. Most of mine are over here, so I'm certainly not going to insult them. I'm grateful they're here tonight. But I am thinking of a few uncles and cousins that I had. But I didn't know they were weirdos till I got older. You have to mature to be able to recognize that. You know, everybody thinks whatever they grew up in, they think that's normal. And then you realize, this ain't normal. So, especially after you get saved. But who's influencing you? When you first get saved, the church that you were first part of, well, that they're going to have a great impact upon you at that moment. As far as your conscience and as far as your outlook on things, because you don't know anything. And so it's going to be very important that you understand that. And God can help you to get past some of those things. He will. But they will have an influence upon you. That's why it's important that you be diligent. Please. I don't expect you, and I know you don't do this. I've taught you not to do this. You don't believe what your pastor says just because he says it. You believe it because you have diligently searched it out to see if those things be so. Now, after a while, and you've noticed his pattern that what he says is biblically true, you can relax a little bit because you know he studies the Bible and he loves you. That's okay. But you always, always study out things. You like the Bereans. You search the Scriptures to see if these things be so. I don't like I get irritated with men who get up to preach dogmatically, but not with authority. And they try to force me to believe what they believe, as if I'm supposed to believe it just because they say it. I am going to question what you say from the pulpit, not in doubt. I am going to determine, is this true? I'm going to prove all things, and I'm going to hold fast to that which is good. That's why he said to those Corinthians, he said, what's the matter with you? He said, you suffer fools gladly. He said, you allow men into your life that bring you into bondage. That's bringing them back under the law. He said, you let them devour you and take from you. Did you know that good men of God are not takers, they're givers? He said, and they exalt themselves, like Simon. They're always talking about themselves. They're always the heroes of their illustrations. They act like they are not men of like passions as we are. As if they don't struggle with things in their lives like the rest of us do. I appreciate a man's honesty when he struggles with his doubts and his fears, but I also want to hear how he overcame them. If I'm wanting to learn how to drive a car, I'm not interested in listening to somebody that's in a wreck every other day. Do you understand? You have to consider where are the people that's influencing you, whether it be friends, your family, kinfolks, or somebody at church. You've got to consider diligently, if I listen to what they say, what am I going to become? Where am I going? Where are they taking me? And that's also with any pastor, he said, you're to consider the end of their conversation. Where are we going with this? I want to know, where are you taking me? I want to know the direction because, well, you understand, it's important that I know what am I, if you actually, I've always thought this, I said, if I listen to what you say and if I actually practice what you're teaching me, then what am I going to become in a few years? What am I going to be like in 5 years? What am I going to be like in 10 years? Are you helping me and conforming me to the image of Christ? That's what I want to know. Are you preparing me for the judgment seat of Christ? That's what I want to know. I want to know if that man has eternity on his mind or earthly things on his mind. I want to know if he's seeing long distance or if he's only seeing short term. I want to know that in those areas. So you have to consider, that's why he says in verse number, you say, well, I don't follow anybody. Well, that's not true. Somebody has impacted your mind with that thought right there. You're following somebody. Somebody's influencing you. Okay, but here's the other one. Look in Hebrews chapter 5 again. Look in verse number 11. Do you really want to grow? You want to get everything out of what God's given you? This is the key, a key, one of the major keys, verse 11. And it had something to do with what we talked about Sunday. Verse 11, of whom, talking about the Lord Jesus here in verse 11, talking about him being our high priest. Verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are, what's that next phrase? Dull of hearing. And that, my friend, is what stunted their growth. They were dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. So you got to take a hearing test. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and especially back in that day when this was even before this was being printed, when you would come, you didn't take a Bible home with you. You gathered in a service, and listen, when Jesus was there, he wasn't saying, turn to page so-and-so. He wasn't saying, turn to book so-and-so. He was preaching and teaching, and he said, he that had ears to hear, let him hear. And he said, the man that would hear, I'll give him more. If he will just listen to me. If a man or a woman or a teenager really begins to turn their listening devices on, he says, I'm going to give you more, and you're going to grow faster than the guy that's sitting next to you, because he heard the same words, but he did not hear what I had to say. You can hear the noise without listening to the news. You know that. You know what Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says? It says that before you go to church, you ought to prepare yourself and be prepared when you get to the house of God to be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. You're hearing. You know, you can really succeed in life, even if you can't read, by being a good listener and hearing and hearing. You think some of those folks over in Papua New Guinea know how to read? That some of those tribes that get born again, do you think that they can read very well? No, they cannot. And many of them don't have a Bible in their own language. Many of these missionaries are trying to teach people who don't have a Bible in their own language. And so they have developed the ability to listen and listen well. The parent can recognize a child who is really listening, really listening. Can trust that child with more liberty and responsibility because they listen. Now, are you really listening to what I'm saying? Are you really hearing what I said? Well, it's important that you understand this and that you measure yourself in these areas, because faith comes by hearing, not with itchy ears, but you be diligent to search out those things. My younger years, I was moved like you were by personalities of preachers. I had my favorite preachers. But the more I grew and the more I understood the Bible, the more personality didn't matter to me anymore. I wanted to hear the word of the Lord. I wanted to hear the voice of God. And if it matched up with a good personality, that would even make it that much better. Amen. Okay, so I want you to turn to 2 Peter. This is very important here. This is so important. I want you to check, number one, who's influencing you. Number two, I want you to check your listening skills. Do you really listen? Do you really listen? I don't expect you to remember everything that was said Sunday, but the Lord should have spoke to your heart somewhere about something that you needed to deal with. Because it's like that buffet meal. Everything is there for me, but it's not what I need today. There are some things that I need today. There's some things you need tonight. And the Lord will help you with this if you're listening. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture about getting everything you can out of what you got. Listen, I don't want you young men, I don't want you young ladies to grow up in this church and say, well, and I went to church there most of my life, but I didn't get much out of that. Well, why is it that others did? I'm asking for a friend. Why is it that others did and grew and went on and lived for God, and you sat in the same place, heard the same words, heard the same music? You tell me what the difference is. The difference is you. It's you. Now, you can blame others. You can make excuses. That's what slothful people do. That's what slothful people do. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. I got to hurry here. Simon Peter, a servant. That's your goal, is to become a servant. An apostle, that's his gift, of Jesus Christ. To them that obtain like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the greatest things that ever happened to you was when God deposited his righteousness to your account through Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He's saying here that God has graciously saved us and deposited into us the power that we need, that we might be able to be a partaker. Watch in verse 4. Which are given, there's that word again, given unto us. Exceeding great and precious promises. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. I'm sick of my old nature. You understand? I'm sick of it. I do not want to be controlled by my old nature. He attacks me every day and every night. Some days worse than others. I want to be a partaker of the new man and the divine nature that is inside of me. And he says this, that by these you might, but I've got to know the promises of God. I've got to know some things. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, now watch again now, giving all, what's the next word? Diligence. Add to your faith. Hey, listen. It does not say add to the faith. It says add to your faith. The faith is a body of truth that nothing can be added to anymore. It is complete. If anybody comes up with something new, it's not true. The faith. You are to stand for the faith. But he says add to your faith. Your faith. Because without faith you can't please God. You got to trust God. Now if you want to grow, and I'm telling you young men, I'm telling you young ladies, the real test of your faith in God is in your youth when something happens that makes you angry, disappointed, or bitter. That is when your faith is going to be tested. And that is where you must not lean unto your own understanding. You must trust in God with all of your heart. Because God will test you through some of those disappointments. Oh, church is a place you can get hurt real bad. Work is a place you can get hurt real bad. Do you quit work? You say, no, I'll just find another job. There's people at that job. I'm just saying you got to get past the hurt and the pain. And bow. How do I do that, preacher? The only way that I know over the years, in my youth, and my zeal of following a personality all the way to Ohio with my pregnant wife of our first child and went up there to help him start a church, and that church blew apart. And I had to come back home to my home church broken physically and financially. As a young man, I had a choice to get bitter or to get better. I had to make a choice. And the Lord spoke to my heart only because I bowed my knee and I said, Lord, help me. And when I humbled myself, God said, you get yourself back in your home church, you close your mouth and open your ears, and you just listen for a while. You don't know as much as you thought you did. Now that was revolting development. But I was broken. But I didn't give in to bitterness. My wife will testify to that. We got back in church. Well, we didn't get out of church, but I'm talking about we went back into our home church and humbled ourselves and started doing our best to just go to church, get a job, and just do right. I'm saying that young people, when you are tested, don't give in to bitterness. Grace from God comes to heal the bitterness when you bow your knee and you say, Lord, I don't understand you, but I trust you. My faith is in you, that you can help me with this. And it's that faith that God looks down upon and says, I like that. God looks for faith, and he blesses faith. But now that you trust him, you got to add some things to it. It's hard to add to your Christian life if you don't have trust and faith in God. Now look what he says. Add to your faith virtue. Isn't that an interesting word? He uses that word twice in this text, Brother Lewis. He said in verse number 3, he said that God has called us to glory and virtue. Isn't that an interesting word? Now, it's like the word suffer. Sometimes it has a couple of meanings, because don't mistake it for when Jesus healed somebody and virtue went out of him. Don't mistake that for the same meaning here in this verse. He says you're to add to your faith virtue before you add knowledge. You know what we do as Gentiles? We pursue knowledge right and left, right and left, right and left, right and left. We pursue knowledge. That's why many men and many boys and girls, many men and women go to Christian colleges, is to acquire knowledge without, and many of them do not possess virtue. And many of them get an education, they go into churches, and they have no morality. And they wind up abusing men and women in those churches. Because you can get information and you can get an education, but you will not get illumination without virtue. Because the Holy Ghost knows your heart and He knows your motive. And He knows if He can trust you with truth. This is for the housewife. This is for the teenage girl. This is for the young man. This is for the husband. This is for all of us here. Virtue. This is where you, in your heart, have a sincere heart before God, and you want to maintain a pure conscience, and you want to maintain a good conscience before God. Now, why is that critical? Because you're fixing to learn some stuff, and that stuff's going to change your life. And it's going to change what you thought was normal. So your conscience is going to have to change about some things. And what you thought was okay, God says, that's not good. And I want you to understand what bothers me. I want to start bothering you. And vice versa. Now, I want you to give you some illustrations of this. If you were Peter in Acts chapter 10, and you were a Jew that had never, ever, ever eat anything that's unclean, and the Lord speaks to your heart and says, He brings down a sheet and it's got ham and bacon and catfish and crawfish. Now, as a Gentile, you'd say, well, it's Papa Seafood right here. But Peter said, man, I'm not eating that stuff. I've never touched that stuff and I never will. It was a crisis of conscience. And in his virtue, in his heart, the Lord confirmed to him that this was His voice, this was His word, this was His will, and he was willing to change his whole life to please God. Now God can trust you with some knowledge in that realm. I hope you understand the seriousness of this, of how this works. You know what Jesus said? He said, if any man will to do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. I think about Apollos, the great changes he had to make when Aquila and Priscilla pulled him over and said, you know some truth, but here's the truth. And he had to adjust his life according to the Bible. Brother Brad, the more you grow, the more you make adjustments in your life according to what God shows you. And there'll be some things that you give up because the Lord shows you they're wrong. But there'll also be some things that you have liberty to do now because the Lord shows you that it's all right to do those things. That's why it's so easy for some men to bring us into bondage, because they mess with our conscience. They mess with it. And that's why it's so important that you listen and acquire some knowledge from the Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. Was David arrogant when he made this comment? He said, I have more understanding than all my teachers. I understand more than the ancients. Why did he say that? He had outgrown his class and even his teachers. Why? He said, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I want to do your will. I want to please you. And it's sort of like taking a blank piece of paper and signing it at the bottom and saying, Lord, fill it in. I'll do it. As long as I know it's your voice, as long as I know it's your will, as long as I know it's you, I'll do it. Okay? What many of us want to do, we want an explanation up here at the top, and we want education underneath that, and then we'll read it over, contemplate it, and if we like it, then we sign it. And that's not the way the Lord works. He says, I want you to trust me, then I'll show you. You want him to show you so you can trust him. That's not the way he works. That's why some men who do not have a lot of doctor's degrees behind their names can pick up the Bible, get up, preach from it, edify you, build you up, strengthen you, help you. And other men who have, and I'm not preaching against education, by the way. That's not what I mean here. Education has its place. Virtue is first base. That's why you can have some Dr. Doolittle get up and preach, and it's dry as cracker juice, and it doesn't help. The Holy Ghost is not limited to those things. He is looking for a heart that has virtue in it. Do you? If you do, you can grow faster than people around you. You know who you ought to hang around? You know who your friends ought to be? People who are sincere. People who are sincere. People who have a good conscience. He says virtue, and we're out of time here. But you understand, you can take this now home and study this out. Virtue. Then you can add knowledge. If you're taking notes, beside that word knowledge, write down Colossians 1, 9, and 10. Because how this works is, Paul prayed for them that they might increase in the knowledge of the will of God. So that they might, the more you do the will of God, the more you increase in the knowledge of God. Watch people at East River Baptist Church that are growing in the Lord. You will find those people pursuing and doing the will of God. And the will of God means more to them than their own will and the will of man. Remember the illustration we used many, many weeks ago, that you got door number one, which is the will of God. And door number two is the will of somebody else. And door number three is your own will. You'll find the people around here that are growing are the people who have chosen door number one and said, and those are the people who are going to increase in the knowledge of God. I want to increase. By the way, it's addictive. The more you do the will of God, the more God shows you about himself. Amen. And the more you taste of him, the more you want of him. It becomes addictive. We're going to stop right here at verse 6. It says you add knowledge, virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance. My brethren hate that word. I'm going to challenge a statement that's made by many preachers that come through here. They make this statement. What one generation allows in moderation, the other generation is going to do in excess. I'm going to challenge that statement. I have seen abstination about certain things, lead to excess. Moderation, temperance, teaches discipline and shows the power of God and a relationship with the Holy Ghost that God has given us all things to enjoy. If we do like with the honey, that we eat so much as is sufficient for us. And that there are things that God has given to us to enjoy. If you can show some temperance. Temperance. Now, by the way, let me balance that with, you always abstain from evil. You all, there is no moderation for evil. There is no moderation for sin. Don't be that foolish. This is where virtue kicks in first, because you want to please God. You see that? The knowledge is you know what pleases God. Temperance is you don't. Paul said three times, he said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. He said, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Then he mentioned the word meats. The belly. Appetites, desires, lust. He said, they're not going to control me. Why? The best thing you can do. By the way, I'll close with this illustration right here. That word temperance, you can study these things yourself. Patience. You want to see God work, you're going to have to be patient. You're going to add that to your faith, patience. You say, I ain't praying for patience. It means tribulations are coming. You're going to need patience, and patience is coming. You're going to have some tribulation. This thing about temperance. A preacher friend of mine, as a matter of fact, he's a young preacher, and he's pastoring in Arkansas. And he was at the camp meeting up at Cold Springs a few weeks ago. His brother was up there, not him. And so when he posted something on Facebook, and he made the comment, he put this comment up there. He said, if it says bar and grill, no Christian should ever be seen coming out of it. That's what he said. Boy, it blew up. I mean, comments from everywhere came up about that. No Christian should ever come out of a place, establishment that says bar and grill. And it was entertaining to me as I watched this, because it was coming from right and left, right and left. One preacher put up there, he said, well, I guess I can't be seen coming out of Walmart, because Walmart sells liquor too. And I go say I can come out of Kroger's, because they got, you've been to H-E-B? H-E-B's got a whole aisle of liquor. So I guess can't be seen coming out of there. But I knew what he meant. I knew what he meant, because he had been hurt and damaged, and people he loved had been hurt by alcohol and drunkards. I understand that from where I came from. But you got to be very careful about some of the things that you say, because if you go to a foreign country, if you want to go out to eat, most of them are going to be serving alcohol. If you go anywhere here, most of the places around here are going to be serving alcohol. But I shouldn't see you coming out of a bar. You agree with that? Bar and grill is a little bit different from me. I think I can go in there. If you want to look for a place to sow some seed, leave a track, that'd be a good place. Chili's a bar and grill. You ever eat at Chili's? Did you sin by going to Chili's? Did people think that you weren't a Christian because you came out of Chili's? Well, that depends on how straight you were walking when you came out of Chili's. And be sure that you weren't at the bar getting something. But it's about temperance. It is about me being able to walk into a place and not be a fool. And not putting liquor in my basket or putting... But you understand what I'm saying. But people go to the extremes about these things rather than believing that the Holy Ghost lives in a Christian and that he gives them power and he gives them temperance to be able to do godly things in an ungodly world. So I hope you understand where I'm coming from there. So anyway, let's stand together. Add to your faith. Get all you can out of what you got. I could preach on this for another hour. I won't. I can't. You won't hear that long. Thank you for coming tonight. If you're not getting much out of your Christian life, it could be that you're not putting a lot into it. What you will do is you will struggle with your assurance. I pray God will help you. Father in heaven, we love you, we need you, and we praise you for the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.